you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. In our study this morning, Matthew, chapter 21, and we are right this morning in the middle of Palm Sunday morning. Palm Sunday. Have you ever seen on your calendar it says Palm Sunday? Anybody ever notice that? The week before Easter? You say, what is that all about, Palm Sunday? Are you supposed to go out and buy a palm? What are you supposed to do with that? Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? Why is it a week ahead of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Maybe many times we've glanced over and paid no attention to it, but the magnitude of meaning for this morning is extremely important, though it be an event nearly 2,000 years ago that took place. How does it equate to our day? And how important is it to us? And we'll see this morning that it is extremely important that we acknowledge, that we celebrate, that we sit up and take notice of this day called Palm Sunday in history. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Then they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into a village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. And so they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. Palm Sunday. The day that Jesus publicly, finally, after 3.5 years, willfully acknowledged and allowed to be acknowledged his kingship. Prior to this moment, people were saying, let us make you king. We want to announce you as king. And Jesus would say things like this. Go and tell no man what has been done to you this day. For the Bible says his hour had not yet come. This was his hour. And it all begins on this day that we celebrate, Palm Sunday. It's important for you to know and to take note if you're a note taker. And everybody here at Calvary is a note taker, right? Yeah, all right. That the title of the message this morning is The Coming of Salvation. That's key. The coming of salvation. It did come, and it is coming still. So, the coming of salvation. And it's important to notice that it's a very, very awesome thing that we look at today, because 1,971 years ago today, on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate, 1,971 years ago, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a day specified by the ancient prophets, the day that Christ, the Messiah, would visit his people. And so this is a morning, this is a study for us that is very technical, but we must make it very applicable because it led to the announcement and to the events of this Passion Week, as it is so affectionately referred to in the life of Christ and in the death of Christ. He came in our study just as the Bible had promised. That's important to note. There is no person, there is no scripture, there is no person or collection of religious writings in the world that hold claim to and hold factual evidence of that the Bible does. That the Bible makes the announcement and then the Bible fulfills that very announcement. The Bible spoke of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come, the exact words he would say, the timing of his coming, the ministry that he would employ before the people. and what would be the result of his public ministry. All of it was laid out in the Bible. The Quran doesn't do that about Muhammad, and the Book of Mormon does not do that about Joseph Smith, and the Tibetan Book of the Dead doesn't lay out prophetic speakings of those that would come supporting or pushing that cult. It's a very important thing to know that Jesus stands solely and completely alone in all of human history as the only one that a book was written about him in advance, talked about what his very ministry would be like, and now we as a modern people can look back and open up the Bible and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the faith that you and I possess is a faith that is factual. It's a faith that is connected with dates and times and events and places, linguistically and throughout the study of archaeology and historically. The Bible is accurate. So we come to this study this morning. By the way, in your note-taking, jot it down by way of introduction. This morning of Palm Sunday is so very important because Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, that when the fullness of time had come, that word fullness means at just the right moment, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that is a very important announcement because it says the reason, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. That is, we might be brought into God's family. And so this morning is very important as we look at it. We're going to give you 4 points this morning, and I'll go as fast as I can. And don't worry, there will not be part two because next week is Easter and this is the only Palm Sunday chance we got right here. So we'll make it. The coming of salvation. The first thing that we notice is this, that it was a day to be expected. It was a day to be expected is our first point. And we're going to consider a few things under this one because it's so vitally important. A day to be expected. You know what? It was really an announcement. It was an announcement that had been given from Scripture. It had been written about. You can put it that way. People had their Old Testament Bibles in their homes, on their laps, with them. This was an important time. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem was starting to swell with people from all over the known world at that time because they were coming to enjoy and to participate in the time of Passover. And so Jerusalem is plump. Josephus tells us nearly 3 million people have now swollen the city up in attendance. And so people are coming. There's a great multitude of people. Why is that the case? And why is Palm Sunday important? Number one, it was a day to be expected. Why? Because it was written about in the Bible. And we're only going to pick a couple of scriptures. There are hundreds that speak about it. It was an announcement. Now listen, during the course of our study this morning, try to put on the robe. Try to have your palm branches with you. Try to have your sandals on. Be in the message. Go back 1971 years ago and ask yourself as we go through this, where you would have been in the crowd at that period of time. That's very important because though time has changed, people do not change. And the message of God's gospel does not change. So it was a time to be expected. It was written about in the Bible. And we'll either receive this announcement with joy or we're going to resist it because that makes us uncomfortable. People are going to gather together next weekend and they're going to think for a moment, they're going to celebrate either Easter or resurrection. You ever think about that? Have you ever thought and stopped to think about why are there bunnies in association with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And people are going to get, you know, the little kids are going to get their little boys are going to get their suits with a little clip-on tie. You ever seen those things? They got them right now at Walmart, like that big. The tie's about 3 inches long. And the little young girls are going to get their really poofy, beautiful dresses. And then all day long, mom is going to be yelling at them for running around the yard looking for colored eggs and getting grass stains all over their clothes. And they're going to have this basket. And they're going to have all kinds of chocolate and little bunny things and those foam rubber pink and yellow fangs. What are they called? Peepers or something? Peeps. They're sick. Those things. Send those to Saddam's regime. Let them eat on those things. Scary. You bite it, your whole face is pink, you know, and everything else is pink for like 3 days after that. It's a weird thing. There's something scary about that little thing. Everyone's got them. Everyone's doing this thing. And Easter, and the bunny rabbit. And what's with the bunny rabbit? Oh, that's a cute tradition. Stop! From where? All traditions come from somewhere. What's it about? You want to be shocked this morning? A little shock and awe this morning? Playboy magazine. What is their logo? A bunny. Easter is the English way of saying Ishtar. Say, so what? What's with that? Ishtar was the ancient worship of sex and indulgence of sex, and their idol was a bunny, a rabbit. Why? I don't need to, if I have to explain it to you, just tune out for a minute. But rabbits, that's the thing about the little Easter bunny. It's been around for thousands of years. These gods of the ancient pagan world of fertility rites, that they would experience all these sexual things, and they went to temples and they worshipped before idols, and no, now we don't do anything. That's just a benign little celebration. Okay, fine, I know that, but your kid can run around like many of yours will do, and they'll get little Easter eggs with chocolate inside, but with verses in them. I've seen you do that. That's pretty cool. Maybe that's redeeming the paganness of it. I don't know. But you know what? You got to ask yourself, why is it the celebration of that versus the celebration of resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ? They're mutually exclusive. It's either the worship of the pagan world or the worship of Jesus Christ and what He's done. They happen to appear at the same time in history. Why? It's very important. The same time we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is, interestingly enough, the same celebration of the winter solstice, a pagan practice. Very interesting correlations. I suggest to you that one is trying to outdo the other, so to speak, in putting one out of the sight and out of the mind of mankind so that they will not think about the true reason of the season that is celebrated. But it was a day to be expected. The Bible wrote about it. We saw a moment ago in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, that it says there that this was done, Matthew says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying. Well, what did the prophet say? He said, go tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you lowly or humbly, riding a little donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, Matthew is citing, remember, he was an eyewitness. The Holy Spirit through Matthew, and we'll take his testimony, was speaking about the prophecy of Zechariah. Jot it down in your notes. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, written nearly 1,000 years before Christ was born. Jesus is fulfilling the Bible. And there in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, your king is coming to you. By the way, the word in the Hebrew means, the moment Zechariah spoke it, the word means he is on his way. He's on his way, Zechariah spoke to the Jewish people. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. An exact correlation with Matthew. So now you've got a statement. You've got an eyewitness by the name of Matthew who cites an Old Testament passage whom the speaker back then was 1,000 years removed from the event, and it's literally, physically happening in front of Matthew's eyes, and nearly 3 million people as well in the city. As one who would be perhaps an investigative reporter, you would have to stop and evaluate the evidence that is stated there. This is important. You can neglect it, but you can't deny it, because if you deny it, it will expose your ignorance. You can neglect it from your self-will. But if you say it never happened, you make yourself a fool, because not only do the Christians say it happened, but the Jews that were against Jesus said it happened, and so did the Roman Empire record it so. You say, well, that's religious history. No, it's not. It's recorded in the Bible, but it's also recorded in Roman history as well. So this event, it was to be expected. The Old Testament believers knew what their Bible had said. Not only that, but listen, it was a thought of the day. It was to be thought of. It was a day in their minds. Well, how do you know about that? Well, a few things. Number one, keep this in mind, that John 3:17, concerning the Messiah, that God so... He did not send His Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John's New Testament declaration corresponds equally with the Old Testament record. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love their darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You say, why am I saying that? Well, hang on. One more verse. Salvation's on its way. It was to be expected. And in a moment, we shall see how Jesus held them accountable to know it. But based upon what? Well, certainly this scripture, as a prelude, Psalm chapter 24, verse 7 through 10. The psalmist says to Israel, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then it goes on to say, who is this King of glory? It is the Lord of hosts, who is the King of glory. The prophetic verse is announcing to Jerusalem, get ready, because at some point in time, the King, the Messiah, the Redeemer, will come to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem would be the focal point of God's coming into the earth, and that's exactly what we saw. It was a thought that entered the people's minds. Watch. This is so true. People can be getting along, doing fine, speaking about anything and everything. And as you and I very well know, you bring up the things of God, you bring up the things of Jesus, you bring up this time of the year because they know that you're going to invite them to resurrection morning service one more time. You do it every year. Here they come. All right. You know what? When your aunt calls and she wants us to go to Calvary Chapel resurrection service, you tell her that we're celebrating Christmas or something. Make something up. They ask us every year. They get all nervous. The world gets kind of tense. Why? Because the Christians are coming out of the closet. It's the time of the year to say, you know what? Want to come to church with us? Sunday? It's okay. It's outside. You don't have to go in the building. You'll be okay. And if you don't like it, you can leave. Tell them that. And I won't ask you again for a whole year. So why don't you come? People get nervous. Listen, people got nervous back in that day when they heard about the Messiah coming. They got nervous, they neglected, or they rejoiced over the anticipation of His coming, over that very truth. And people are the same today. There are some people, for example, when you mention that Jesus Christ is coming. The Bible says, Jesus said, He's going to come again. People don't want to hear that. It's like, they want to change the topic. They get nervous. Why? Because they're not ready to meet Him. That's where they get nervous. Then there are those who hear about it and go, yeah, yeah, Lord, come today. Why is there such a difference? Why do some people want Jesus to come and some people don't want Him to come? You want to know why? There's always been a crowd. There's always been the message. And that message is a divining rod between two camps. It's like a lightning strike. We can talk about anything, but we bring Him up and people will choose sides immediately. Jesus. Resurrection. Services. And the crowd's divided. And on that day when Christ came into Jerusalem, the crowd would be divided. Just as it was in history, so it is today. And the thought of Jesus coming back is in the thoughts of people today. They all, listen, even though you tell them about Jesus, they'll deny, they'll put Him down, they'll make fun of Him. But you know what haunts them? The Holy Spirit warns them and convicts them and invites them over and over again. He's coming back. He's coming again. I think people are tormented by that truth who don't know the Lord. And they don't want to talk about it. He's coming again. Jesus came in His first arrival, so to speak, to the temple this week in history. And some people embraced, some people rejected, some people just took a neglectful approach to it. But the truth of the matter is, it was a day, and it is a day, in the minds of men all around the world. Another thing is that it was a day anticipated. It was a day of destiny, we could say. To some, again, it was a very exciting thing to look forward to, that God's Messiah would come. Remember, God prophesied through Moses the Messiah would come, through Abraham. God prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 that the Messiah would come. So some people were excited, no doubt about it. And maybe this morning, like some people in first service, you'll be excited to hear that God invites you into His family. And the Spirit of God will move on your heart today. And someone may be touched by the Spirit of God. And you'll know that it's your moment, it's your day to make a decision. Just like people did back in times past. A day of destiny. Others, they want to avoid. That's true. That will never change. But keep this in mind. In your wrestling with the truth, keep a few things in mind. It was anticipated. How so? Malachi, Old Testament prophet. I love that name, Malachi. Beautiful. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming." And Palm Sunday marks the fulfillment of that verse of Malachi 3:1. You want to know the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1? Yep, Palm Sunday, Matthew chapter 21. Isn't that great? It's like it's scientific. The Bible promised it. Let's wait and see. Then it happens. You can touch and feel it. An actual event. So he spoke to the prophet Malachi. In the writing of the expected news, it was anticipated. The Jews had Bibles. They read them. They knew what the Scripture said. You and I have Bibles. We read them. Yet do we believe what the Bible says? When Jesus says, "I'm coming back." When the Bible says, "Watch for me, look for me. Be ready when I come. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes." Do you blow that off? Does it make you nervous? Or are you excited about that? There's a man who tells me very, very often, "Pastor Jack, you always talk about the Lord coming back. I wish you would focus more on this life." That's what he tells me. "I wish you would focus more on this life." The more I focus on this life, the more excited I am about the coming of Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? I mean, look around. See what? It's pretty. The spring flowers around. You know, it is a wonderful time. It's a beautiful time. But you know what? Where we're going, this doesn't compare. And I can't wait to get there. You say, "Well, as often as you talk about it, I'm going to send you there quicker than you." You know, you drive me nuts talking about it. Well, to those who are excited about that, it's like, you can't wait. Oh, come on. When I marry a couple, it's so fun because the groom, he's like, "Oh, man, oh, I can't wait." And she's really cool. The bride, she's got it together. She's cool. She's gliding. She's rehearsed this for like 5,000 times since she's like 3 years old. And the groom, he's like, "Today? The wedding's today?" He's like in shock the whole time. And then they come down the aisle and he's standing right here and he's like, "Oh, oh." And then afterwards, I'll tell him, "Oh, you guys look so beautiful together. Congratulations." "Yes." And he's like, "Can we go? Can we leave?" And I'll say, "You know what? Let's pray." And I'll pray for them. And then I'll say, "Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? If the Lord came back right now, wouldn't it be awesome?" And she goes, "Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord." And he goes, "One night, all I ask, Lord, is this." You can see it on his face. "Just give us one night. You can come back tomorrow, God." There's an anticipation. Now, that would be a sweet excuse. But some people, they don't want him to come back because the thought in their mind scares them. Oh, what's going to happen if he comes back? You shouldn't have to guess. You should know. The people of that time, 1,971 years ago, shouldn't have to have guessed. They should have known. The Bible was very clear. And Jesus knew it, being God in flesh. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Not only Malachi, not only Zechariah, but Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the Scripture says, 490 years are determined for your people, Daniel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Daniel 9, 25. Know therefore and understand. That's not an option, by the way. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 483 years. You say, what does that mean? Well, thanks to archaeological discovery and the Bible in our hands, tool in one hand, Bible in the other, evidence was found that declared that on March 14th, 445 B.C., King Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah, the Nehemiah in your Bible, to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem's walls and its streets, even in troublesome times. And that's why your Bible says that Nehemiah and Ezra, they built the wall with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And the Bible says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah the Prince, there'll be 483 years. Guess what happened? On a, hopefully I'm not confusing you with these numbers. All Bible prophecy is not based upon a 365-day calendar. It's all from Revelation, Genesis, Revelation. All Bible prophecy is based upon a 360-day calendar. And if you take March 14th, 445 BC, and you do the math, as Sir Robert Anderson did in England and was knighted by the Queen for doing so in his great work on this, which he built upon, by the way, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 28, from Sir Isaac Newton. You come out to April 6th, 32 AD. This day, or this Sunday, we celebrate it. April 6th, 32 AD was 877,880 days, or 483 years from March 14th, 445 to April 6th, 32 AD, the day the Bible said the Messiah would come to Jerusalem. Now, if you're hanging onto your seats, get this in your skin. It's awesome. Concerning the first coming of Christ, any of you who are in theology courses or eschatology classes, that is the study of prophecy, when someone asks you, when your professor or teacher asks you, when was the first coming of Christ? It's not Bethlehem in a manger. The first coming of Christ was technically Palm Sunday to the temple. The Lord shall suddenly come to His temple. That's technically the first coming. It was revealed in Scripture, and Israel was held accountable to know it. We'll see in a moment. Concerning the second coming, guess what book tells you about His second coming? Just like Daniel chapter 9, it's Daniel chapter 12. Concerning the rapture, nobody knows the day or the hour. Concerning the first coming, concerning the second coming, God holds Israel accountable to know His first and second comings. It's very exciting. What does that mean to us? It means the Bible's been given as a clear roadmap for us to know not only that, but many other things concerning God's truth. It was a time anticipated. And the Scripture's clear. I want to ask you, if you were in the crowd back in those days, where would you have been then? Would you have had your Bible open? Could you have gotten up that morning and said, you know what, based upon the records of the book of Daniel, today's 173,880 days. You say, you've got to be kidding me. Well, listen, where would you have been in the crowd back then? Listen to the words of Jesus Himself. You figure it out. Palm Sunday, Luke chapter 19, Luke's account, beginning at verse 36. And as He went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as He was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, the declaration of the coming of the Messiah. They knew that Scripture and they attributed it to Jesus Himself. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called for Him from the crowd and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the very stones would immediately cry out. Those Pharisees, they're always poo-pooing the party every time, those guys. They walked around, in my opinion, with cold buckets of ice water on everything that happened. Praise the Lord! Be quiet! Somebody gets healed. That wasn't legal. It was on a Sunday or a Saturday or, you know, my mom's birthday. I mean, think of some reason to attack Jesus. Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're giving you the acclaim of the messianic psalms. Jesus says, I tell you, if I tell them to be quiet, these stones will shout. Remember when we put the Bibles in the foundation of the new church? What else did we put in there? Stones from Jerusalem. Remember? Stones from all over Israel. Bible will preach the Word of God. The stones, because if this church ceases to worship, God will have those stones cry out in an indictment against us. And the prayer shawl from Israel. Remember, we threw that into the hole? before we poured the cement? Because Jesus says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. The Word of God, worship and prayer. That's what He delights in. That's what He wants. Not some sin-sniffing, fault-finding, self-righteous nincompoop who thinks that they're holier than thou. There's only one holy. And it's God alone. And it's a sad thing that people have this conception in their mind and perception in their mind that someone who serves God or someone who is in the business of God is somehow some either holy, holy person, or they think they are. It's a tragic thing. It's an indictment against our religious persona, I guess I could put it that way, as a people. We mismanage the things of God so quickly. But it was a day to be expected. Point number two is this. The coming of salvation, it was an event to be seen. It was an event to be seen. God had assembled people from all over the known world for this moment in time. And God was going to do something about it. And so, in a very powerful way, we make this claim as Christians this morning. We make this announcement. How was it an event to be seen? Well, it says here that as Jesus came in, the people began to shout and they began to say, Hosanna. We'll find out more what that means in a moment. I just want you to take a note that it was an event to be seen in this and that Jesus factually lived. Can you put that down? You say, well, what do you think, I'm a fool? Of course He factually lived. Well, if He factually lived, if He really, really lived, then I have this question for you. Did He do what the Bible says He did? Well, I don't know. Why do you even hesitate? There's not a person on the planet that would deny that Jesus ever lived. That's a fact. Why then would you begin, if He lived, and He did, to begin to undermine or doubt the things that He said? Honestly, because people don't like what He said. Or they want to pick and choose certain things that He said. I'm really for the heaven part. Heaven, that's great. Yeah. Feeding the hungry? Yeah! World peace? Bring it on! But Jesus says, you have to decide. It's me or you. It's heaven or hell. It's salvation or you're lost. And people go, I don't want to talk about that. The moment we hear absolutes, we have this affinity to attack absolutes. The men this week were up on the roof of the new building putting on the tile. It's 44 feet high and it's steep. Guess what they had on them? They had these safety straps. Why? Because when somebody's falling, they go down. They don't go up. That's an absolute. Well, I don't like it. Too bad. You'll fall down if you fall. You won't hover. You won't go up. You'll go down. It's an absolute. If you go and lick this wall socket over here, it will hurt. Well, it's been my, you know, I don't really want to think about that. It doesn't matter if you want to think about it or not. You lick that wall socket and you're going to hurt. You slip off a building, you're going to go down. Jesus says spirituality is true. And there's a devil that hates your guts and mine, and there's a God who loves you. And the Bible says that we are naturally born into this world by sinners. We sin. We do it by our nature. And Jesus says, okay, I'll deal with that part, but I want you in heaven with me, but heaven is holy. So we got to do something about that. We got to cover you and appoint my righteousness to you so that you'll be declared righteous and holy. It's called salvation. Jesus brought that when He came. The Old Testament prophets spoke about His coming. And that's what He was bringing. And the very event even went down to a very date, a very time. So He factually lived. You just have to be careful, like you're not guilty of those in Acts chapter 17, verses 32 and 34. Acts 17, 32 says, and when people heard the resurrection of the dead, some people mocked it. Other people said, we'll hear you again on this matter. But the good news is, some in verse 34 of Acts 17 believed. Now again, where are you in the crowd? You'll either make fun of Jesus, or you'll say, you know what, later, I'll just deal with that later. Or you'll believe. You're in one of those three camps. You're either putting them off, or you're either believing in them, or you're mocking him. See, the times have changed, but the man or the heart that's in a man has not changed. Well, listen, Jesus literally ministered. He really did that. Man, we have hundreds of scriptures for this, but we won't give it to you right now. He actually ministered. People's lives were touched. Pilate, in his writings, subsequent, spoke about Jesus. Rome spoke about Jesus. Rome made the observation that they found nothing wrong with Jesus. It was the jealousy of the religious Jews that they wanted to kill him. Why? Rome records that Jesus did nothing but good. And for this, the righteous Jew was angry. The religious Jew. The priests. They were upset. Why? He literally ministered. By the way, isn't it great, everybody, he ministers today? Aren't you glad? Man, isn't it great that he ministers to us? I was making a hospital visitation earlier this week, and somebody in that hospital bed said, you know what, I wish Jesus would either touch me and heal me or take me home to him now. How can they say that? Because they know he's a Jesus who literally ministers. Now some of you are saying, well, I've been a Christian for years. Nothing. I've never seen anything happen. I've never seen him actually minister to somebody. I mean, like, you're talking about healing? Yeah, could be that. Could be a message that goes to somebody's heart and they're converted. Could be a miracle of some sorts. Could be the workings and the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work. Whatever it may be, to show the glory of God, according to the Bible. But you may be a Christian this morning and say, well, I've never experienced anything like that. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever placed yourself and been to places where those opportunities are available to happen? Have you ever taken a short-term mission trip with us to somewhere in the world? Two-week trips. Your life will change. So I don't have to get on some airplane and go to some foreign country for my life to be changed. Of course you don't. But you know what? God is moving in more places than just our house, than just our church. God is at move in the earth. You know what? I'm serious about what I'm about to say. I'm praying and we're making inquiry about how soon we can either go through either Franklin Graham or World Vision. How fast can this church get to Baghdad? That's my prayer this week. How fast can we get to Baghdad to help out? Why? Because we can give somebody a drink of water and then, Lord opening the door, maybe we can share Jesus with somebody. You say, well, they're Muslims. Yeah, you know what? They're Muslims who this week took two of their priests, two of their clerics, and because they're upset and angry and disenfranchised from their faith, they cut these guys in half. You're lying to us! Can you imagine? They're searching. This week we got news from Campus Crusade for Christ. Just soldiers out of the 45 nation coalition, not only the U.S., not only the Brits, 45 nations. Campus Crusade for Christ says they're receiving 20,000 inquiries for Bibles and to know Jesus. 20,000 inquiries for Bibles a week since the war started in the last 3 weeks. That's 60,000 plus inquiries about Jesus in 3 weeks. That's awesome. So, well, you know, yeah, amen. God's doing a great thing. We don't know what's going to become of Iraq, but you know what? I bet you God is going to get the gospel in there. And I bet you there are 7 soldiers that we wrote off as dead who were found this morning. Did you hear about that? Missing in action? They were found. I bet there was some mom or some grandpa somewhere praying for their kids. And they were found, all of them. 2 of them have got a limp, they said. Okay, we'll take a limp. That's fine. But you know what? I bet you God's going to do something. Not only there, but the Bible says that before He returns to the earth, in His great second coming, the gospel shall be preached everywhere. Jesus literally ministered. He really raised people from the dead. He really cleansed the lepers. He really opened the eyes of the blind. Listen to this. Matthew 12:22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute, as he couldn't speak. And Jesus healed him, so that the blind man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Wouldn't you love this? With the microphone. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Step right up. Receive him and be healed. Demons had to bow in His presence. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unplugged the ears of those that were deaf. It's exactly, so what? So what? It's exactly the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. The very scriptures spoken of that the Messiah, when He would come to the world, how would you identify Him? By the works that He did. And He set those that were held captive free. And that verse of Isaiah was written 743 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it said, this is what He's going to say. This is what He's going to do. By the way, the book of Isaiah goes on to tell you this is what He's going to look like. Did you know that? So, yeah, I want to know what Jesus looked like. We don't know. All we know is it says that He was not physically beautiful to look at. There's no reason why we should desire Him on a physical level. Did you know that? I rejoice in that. When I look in the mirror and I say, man, I am getting uglier by the minute. I thank God that when Jesus came to earth, there was some sympathy in His coming. He didn't come like some movie star. And He rode on a little donkey. He didn't have some big black stretch stallion. We get this Western picture that Jesus, we get these drawings of Jesus. He looks like He's from Newport Beach. He's got windswept, sun, streaked hair. And, He's got the sandals on. He's got, back in the background, there's little coals of fish cooking, And it's like here. It's like being at the beach. He always looks so great. The Bible says He had no form or comeliness that we should even desire Him. He was humble looking. He was born in a stable that was probably made out of rock in Bethlehem. If you've been to Bethlehem, it's all rock and it's a bunch of caves. And He rode in a little donkey. But He really ministered to people. And He still does it. In John chapter 10, verse 31, the Pharisees, they picked up stones to kill Jesus. And He said, for which of the works that I do you stone me for? And you can almost see them in the windup. They're like this. And He goes, wait a minute. For which of the miracles that I've done that you don't like that you're going to kill me for? Well, for none of the miracles. They're very cool. We think they're great. None of those. But because you declare yourself to be God. That's why we're going to kill you. Isn't that funny? None of the cults can figure that out. All the cults that go door to door, they say, Jesus isn't God. He was never God. Oh, no, He never said to be God. Everybody gets to be God except Jesus. Have you noticed that in these cults? Well, it's funny. The people that were in His audience, the Pharisees, said, we're not killing you. Or we're not going to attempt to kill you with these stones because you've done miracles. We're going to try to kill you because you declare yourself to be God in John chapter 10. They understood exactly what He was saying. It's because He was God in human flesh. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, or glorified is the word, His only preeminent Son. That whosoever would believe in Him, that is, rest upon Him, trust, lean upon Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. If you want to make it more difficult than that, then you've come into the wrong building. It's simple. It has to be simple. Because God did it all for us. You know when somebody does something for you, how simple it is? That's so nice. Well, it's because I did it all for you. Now all you have to do is just turn the key. Well, that's nice. That's a great thing. Jesus did it all. All we have to do is turn the key. He really ministered. Listen, Jesus actually arrived into Jerusalem. He really came. It was an actual event recorded in history. He truly came. Now, they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, you will not see Me again until you say, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Interesting clue to Bible students this morning. They said it at His first coming. They'll say it again at His second coming. In fact, the Bible tells us that they'll petition Him three times to come, the Jewish nation, Israel. And then He'll come at the end of that great tribulation period in this great second coming. But you know what? I want to make it more personal today. Jesus can actually arrive right now in your hearts. So now you're going to get all mystical on me, man. You're going to get all, esoteric. Well, none of us lived 1,971 years ago, but we've opened up and let Him in. He, so to speak, came through the gate of our heart. The Scripture that we're going through this morning, for most of us here, this is kind of like old news. Why? Because it's such a reality in our lives. We know where He's at. We know that He is both in our hearts and that He's coming again from heaven by the Holy Spirit. He does that. We're sitting here today. Okay, get on with it, Jack, we're saying. It's Palm Sunday. Where do you know this? But you know what? Maybe we are like those who are in the crowd who rejoiced and praised the Lord for that day. But there's still some in the crowd who don't know. They're not sure. And somewhere in that crowd, their face is on that moment. They're thinking about it. Some are mocking. Some are saying, oh, this is silly. Some are saying, I believe. Where are you in the crowd? If today, if there was one final moment, if somehow we knew today that all the world would come to an end in 13 minutes, which is the amount of time remaining for me in this message, what would you do if you had to vote? Jesus said that if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. He said if you deny me, or I can say neglect Him before mankind, then I will neglect or deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So let's say for a moment that you had to vote right now. And you could not lie, because God knows. You've only lied, by the way, to men. God knows the truth. You fooled people. You fooled me, and I fooled you, and we fooled one another because we're mere, flawed little humans. God is never fooled. So when we lie to deceive men. God knows the truth. So you can't put your hand up and say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's I'm going to blend in. I'm blending. What if you had to vote? Yes for Jesus or no? And then the one guy goes, well, you know, I'm not kind of sure. I'm kind of like this. I don't know. Jesus says in the Scripture, then you voted no. You're either for me or you're against me. See, man, you're getting back to that absolute thing again. You know, you jump off the roof, you go down instead of up. You're making me come to a crossroad. That's right. Because the real world has nothing but crossroads in it. You and I will not live forever in this world. And personally, the Christian in this room is glad for that. You want to know why? I would rather live a life worth living than live in this life forever without the knowledge of God. Can you imagine living in this life forever without knowing Him? Life would be a bore at best. But I'd rather live a life in this life knowing Him and end this life here. And the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Heaven, it's coming. This is not it. Thank God, this is not it, huh? Well, He actually arrived. Well, third point, it was a moment in time back then. You say that was a long time ago. It was a moment in time. True. But again, Galatians 4, verse 4 says that the fullness of time, when it had come, God sent forth His Son. Just the right moment, God sent His Son. This week, some of you are going to be witnessing to family members, and you're getting nervous about it. I was talking with somebody last service. They're nervous because they're going to be picking up a relative to share Jesus with them right when they get them at the airport. They're going to plan. I'm going to pick them up. I'm not going to go home with them yet. I'm going to take them over to Starbucks. Or I wouldn't go to Starbucks. I would go to Chapel Creek Book and Coffee for really the moving of the Spirit. But anyway. So you do that, and it's so cute because, man, I got this plan and this is nervous. Will you pray for me? And yes, let's pray. And why? The anticipation of that. To share the Lord with someone. And watch this week. If God doesn't open the door, you'll feel it. You'll know it. We talked about it last week. It's like time to share. Time to evangelize, you know. And you get all nervous. Why? Because it all comes down to a moment. Someone's eternal destiny is changed in a moment's time. The thief on the cross, his eternal destiny was changed in a moment's time. Well, a moment's time, yes, but it was a very public moment in Jesus' day. The Bible says that Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 19 to 23 says, and the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Tell me about your disciples and your teaching. And Jesus answered and said to him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple. where the Jews always meet. And in secret I did nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I've said. And when he had finished these sayings, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, hit him in the face, and said, "Do you answer the high priest like this?" And Jesus answered and said, "If I've spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" That's an awesome thing.
"Tell us more about you, Jesus."
Time had expired. Time was up. He was going to the cross. And he said, "Why don't you ask those who are following me?" Ask them, they'll tell you. "Concerning the doctrine and concerning those who follow me, you ask them yourself." You know what? The world needs to do that to us today. They need to be able to ask us, "Tell me about your Jesus and tell me about your doctrine." And we had better be able to give them an answer, church. If we can't, then we're playing church. We're goofing off. We should be able to give them an answer. Because they're looking for hope. Very public. A moment in time, yes, very public back then, even very public today, all the time, because God changes this world by one person at a time. Public, private, yes, but in a moment in time. Also, not only that, but we see this, we consider this, that a moment that was truly personal. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, I'll paraphrase it, look at it later. Mark 10, 46, it's a great story, you know it. Jesus is coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he passes on a roadway and there's blind Bartimaeus. Remember him? He's blind. He's been blind a long time. He's sitting along the road and people are going by and Bartimaeus begins to hear a crowd. And he goes, "What's going on?" "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth's passing by." Jesus of Nazareth? He's blind. He's sitting there. And he goes, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And all the people with Jesus said, "Be quiet. Hold your peace." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're sitting alongside a road that Jesus is coming by, you've already heard that he can open the eyes of the blind. Would you listen to the people, or would you go for it? It all depends if you like your blindness or not, I guess, huh?
Say, "Well, that's ridiculous. Who would like their blindness?"
A lot of people are blind today. I mean, they have eyeballs, and they work, and they can see stuff, but they're blind in the heart. And they can't see anything spiritual. They're blind. Jesus wants to lift the veil of your heart so you can see. And it says that when they told him to be quiet, it said that he cried out all the more. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Screaming. And then it says Jesus heard him and said, "Bring him to me." And so they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus, it's amazing. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I thought it was kind of obvious, if you ask me. The guy's blind. Did Jesus not know? Oh, he knew exactly right. Because if you keep reading it, Jesus is drawing saving faith out of the man. His eyeballs were not the issue. Jesus was going to show that he had the power to forgive Bartimaeus' sins by physically healing him. "I'll show the world that I'll forgive him of his sins." There, you can see. And it says that he saw. And he stood up, and it said, and I love it, and he followed Jesus in the way. That's great. That's us. That's what we're to do. When he opens up the eyes of our heart, truly personal, quickly. Next one, a moment that would become eternal. A moment that would become eternal. When they cried out in John chapter 12, and it's recorded in the Gospels that they said, when they took the palm branches and began to lay them down, they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The word in Hebrew, Hosanna, is save now, or if we were to expand on it, it would be save us now. You say, "Jack, I mean, that's great." It is great. Unfortunately, it didn't stick for the entire multitude. The same group that said, "Hosanna, save now," on Palm Sunday, this day in history, "Save us now, save us now, save us." What they... many of them failed to understand is that he was coming first to save them by going to the cross. Then he would come back in the second coming that is yet ahead, and he would save mankind from political rule. First was the rule of sin and Satan in their lives. That's what he did at the cross. The second time when he comes back in the great second coming, he will deliver mankind from political rule. And he'll establish his throne. upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, which he has not yet done. The funny thing was, save us! Save us! And if, according to the historical account, if you would have interviewed them, save you from what? I'd like to know. Camera's rolling. Microphone's on. From what? From Rome! From Rome, yeah. From Caesar. From the IRS! Save us, Jesus, from the IRS! Let's get religion quick, because it's tax time. They're thinking carnal. They're thinking temporal. He did not come to deliver them from Rome. Did you know that? He did not come to deliver them from Caesar. He came to save them from their sins. That first. Always sin first, then the situation. You say, well, if I accept Jesus, will he deliver me from the IRS? They're on my throat. Probably not. You probably messed up and you'll reap that and you're in trouble. But you know what? If on the way to go visit the IRS, you get hit by a truck, best you understand what Hosanna means. Hosanna means, save me from my sins, Lord. I receive you into my life. Take control. You're the king. So you see, it can happen right now, in this instant, in a moment of time, and it's for time and eternity, because Jesus deals first with spiritual issues. And you may have covered all your bases, but your spiritual issue is non-existent. The Bible says in John 3:15 that whoever believes in Him should not perish. You know what that word means? Whoever believes in Him should not see or taste of hell, but shall have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to hell. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that these things that I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you have eternal life? Fourth and final point will be done very quickly here. Jot it down fast. Number one, the coming of salvation, it was a reality. It was a reality this way, by faith. Faith had become a reality. How so? Faith became real. 2,000 years ago. They had read about it in the Bible. Now they see Him coming in. I love that. I love science stuff. I love the fact that you can open up your Bible and then watch the fulfillment. The war that's going on in Iraq right now. We know this. Jesus said that just before He comes back, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. That's a fulfillment right now. Secondly, the land of Iraq is the ancient land of Babylon. The area of the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, says the Bible. If you read Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50, you, with Bible open, can turn on the news this afternoon and see yet again another judgment upon the land of Babylon for its evil dealings against the Lord of heaven and earth, it says. Do you believe that? Or are you going to blow that off? Oh, coincidence. Well, faith becomes a reality. Jesus rides into town. People are like, we read about this in the Scripture, and it's happening before our eyes. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says that before Jesus comes back, Israel will become a nation again. Well, guess what? On, what's the date? May what? May 14th, 1948. Israel was declared to be a nation a second time, and the book of Jeremiah said that Israel would become a nation in a day. And it became a nation again, a second time in one day. Did you know that no other nation in all of history has ever been dissolved as a nation and then brought back together as a nation in all of human history? But Israel only? Doesn't that just build your faith? Your faith becomes a reality. See, our faith is not a joke. Our faith is founded upon fact. It's awesome. Redemption. Redemption is now available. The coming of Jesus Christ first, so long ago, speaks to us that redemption is now possible. Redemption. Do you remember redemption? How many of you are... I'm kind of ignorant asking this age-wise because I've kind of gotten out of it, of course. And I don't even know if it's still in existence. But any of you, if you're over 40, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're over 40. All the ladies, there's no women hands up. Nowhere. Hey, if you're under 40, raise your hand. If you're under 40, raise your hand. Wow. If you're over 40, raise your hand. Okay, quickly. Under 40, raise your hand. It's split right down the middle. Wow. Anybody remember green chip and blue chip stamps? Even you young people. Remember those things? Lick that thing and slap it on those butts? I got my first Tonka truck that way. I did. First Tonka truck when I was a little kid. We used to go to the grocery store and that little machine would just spit those things out. The guy tear it off, take it home, lick those things, put it on the book. Redemption. Remember, you'd go down to the green chip or blue chip redemption store. Say, hey, I got this, and I want that. And the guy reached up there. Remember that? I used to panic. What if they don't have it? I always thought just the worst. I'd lick those things for months. And then, Mom, can I go? Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Come on, come on, come on. And go down there, and I'm worrying about it the whole time. Oh, I hope it's there, I hope it's there. Oh, man. And then you go up there. It's not there! It's not there! And I'm like, oh, no. And my mom would say, I called ahead. The guy pulled it off the shelf. Calm down. I remember that. The Tonka truck was awesome. Had that thing for years. Why? Because I was involved in that thing. It was on the shelf. I'd look at it every time. I just didn't have enough to get it. You know what? Concerning salvation, you'll never have enough to get it. I got this, but I want that. Okay. There's a problem. I got sin, but I want heaven. And Jesus says, I'll take care of it. I'll meet all the requirements of the book. I'll do it all. And then I'll go there, I'll redeem it, and I'll give it to you. Really? That's the truth. Why is that important to us? Because salvation had a face now. Salvation had a face. And you guys are amazing people. Look at you. I mean, it's really miraculous who we are. Oh, not because of our financial or intellectual prowess. It's not because of our radical influence in the community or in our country. You know what's awesome? Is that the Bible says you who have never seen God, you love Him. Isn't that bizarre? How is it? Hey, any skeptic in here today? We're not nuts. We're not crazy. But the truth is, we love Him whom we've not seen. And frankly, we don't really have to see Him right now. It's okay. Because what He put into our heart the day that we accepted Him is like a down payment that kept us calm and keeps us calm until He picks us up. And we're satisfied with that. That's why we have peace. That's why we don't bow down to icons or have to run around every day with the latest appearance in a taco shell. We don't need it. We don't have to have that. Because He's in us now. And we're so satisfied that we wanted you to know that. Guess what? You can accept Jesus today and leave this church and never come back here. You still have Him. He's not on a leash. He doesn't get 3 miles down the road and then he's got to come back in here because you went too far. You may accept Christ today and run with Him to the ends of the earth. He's not housed in this building or on the name of this church. He's free for you to take if you'll take Him. For He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through Him and to all who believe. That's good news. Salvation has a face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that though we have not seen Your face, we will. Your Bible tells us now we see, as it were, through a glass, dimly or foggy, but then face to face. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would ignite our hearts ablaze with that truth. And Lord, together, hour and a half, Sunday morning, what does that compare to the strain and the demands and the pressure of the entire week? Hour after hour, day after day. But Lord, we pray that the reality of Jesus bringing us salvation would conquer our every moment. And Lord, as we leave this place to do whatever we do, may you be preeminent in that. God, we love you. We're glad to be able to say so. And Lord, we pray. While Christians pray right now, I interrupt my prayer. Christians, be praying. Maybe this morning, this Palm Sunday needs to take effect finally in you. You've been in the crowd long enough, my friend. And all that anxiety, all that pressure, all that tension that's been going on, that's the Holy Spirit. He has been both warning you and inviting you. Now listen. That pressure is just below your throat and just above your belly button, isn't it? It's somewhere, if you could point to it, in the middle of your heart area, your chest. And that area is, you know, connected with your brain and your thinking. You've been thinking a long time like those in the crowd. And time's up. And I'm going to ask you to vote in a moment. Where are you in the crowd? The coming of salvation is now. Well, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if your will, if your heart and mind is being challenged by God right now, and you know that that anxiety is going on inside, and you want Jesus now, you want to finally take a stand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand wherever you're at. Christians, be praying hard. This is a holy moment. Nobody moves. But raise your hand if you want Jesus today to be the Lord and Savior of your life. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down. God bless many of you. You in the back. You in the very back. Quite a few over here to my right. On the aisle, God bless you. Anyone else? Put your hand down. Over here too, God bless you. Boy, it's a great thing when God answers prayer, isn't it? Anyone else? Yes, over here to the right, young man. Will you pray this prayer? Those of you who are Christians, will you pray it with them? Dear Lord Jesus, I vote for you today. I ask you to save me from my sins and to give me eternal life. Thank you, God, for the stirring of your Spirit in my life. I give you myself. Flaws and all, I come to you now. Thank you for dying for me and being risen from the dead for me. My Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.